Good to see each one here this morning. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's something about me. I bring ice, like yesterday morning. Thick ice on the windshield this morning, yesterday morning. But I don't know if you remember that, but I remember we canceled church and went over to the Martin Fruit Farm because they had power over there. And we had a youth night there that evening instead of having church. So it's really good to be back. Real honor. Tony invited me to come and share this morning. And I'm in the area because yesterday we had an all-day board meeting for NYP, Northern Youth Programs, which I have the privilege of serving on. And really good day. Just sharing around the vision and what God has for the work in the North. I appreciate so much you as a congregation and your support of Amos and Verna over the years. And Norman Sharon, of course, privileged to have them here this morning. And thank you for your crucial part, integral part of that ministry there. And it's thrilling to see what God's doing. And in the future, there's some really exciting vision, new ideas and new expansions and so on of the impact in the North. And if you want to know more about that, you can ask Norm or I or someone else here. But God is working and at work in the North for sure. One second here. We're going to get to that in just a minute. So I didn't talk to Tony at all about the message this morning. I know it's real special honor because of your special service, the preparatory service for communion, but we didn't talk at all about the subject or what he wanted me to cover. And I didn't tell him what the Lord has led on my heart. And the verses this morning that he read, Isaiah 50, just perfectly fit what God has laid on my heart. So the question this morning is, what does it really mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it really mean to follow Jesus, to be one of his followers? It's been a journey I've been on. 10 years ago, I was still struggling with this question and still asking the question, what does it really mean? A checkbox list? What does it mean? And I realize in Scripture, there's so many paradoxes about what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus was radical, right? He was very radical for his time, and he's radical today because he talked about that you can't be alive if you're not dead. How much sense does that make? He said that you're never more whole than when you're broken. How could you be more whole when you're broken? That the closest to the top is when you're at the bottom. And that the greatest freedom in life is actually surrender to his lordship. I have a question for you this morning. What is more valuable or worthwhile when it's broken than when it's not broken? Most things, of course, are broken. They're not worth much. What would be more valuable, more useful, broken than not broken? Anybody have one? Just shout it out.
A horse.
Horse. Good example. Whoa. A horse, right? Unbroken horse can be valuable, of course. But when it's broken and trained and prepared for service, it's far more valuable, right? Good. What's another one? Egg. Not worth much if it don't crack the egg, right? But not too quick. If it's cracked in the chicken house and then you buy it, you usually get them pretty cheap, right? But it's not worth much to you unless you crack it. Right. Anything else?
A glow stick.
A what?
A glow stick.
Goldfish. What?
Glow stick.
Glow stick. Hey, that's a good one. I never thought of that one. My grandchildren love glow sticks, and you break them, and you can put them on your wrist. Excellent. Cool. Another one?
Discipline.
What?
Discipline and self-control.
Yeah. We'll talk more about that. How many of you are farmers here this morning? Farmers? You're going to be planting corn pretty soon, or wheat, or whatever you plant. So seeds, when you put them in the ground, when you buy seeds, whatever you buy, of course you want a whole seed. in good health. But when you put it into the ground, if it stays whole like that, it's going to be a huge disappointment, right? And lose a lot of money. And you're going to go to your seed salesman and say, hey, give me some more seed. Your seed is not worth anything. It's not coming up. Because the seed has to break for the germ to come out, for it to grow, to reproduce, right? It has to break, or else it's not worth much, no matter what brand it is. So the story about this, this servant was carrying water from the river up into the master's huge mansion. And every day he would take his two cisterns and he would sling it over his shoulder, a yoke over his shoulder, and he would carry these two pots of water from the river up to his master's castle up at the top of the hill. And so when he would carry this water up the hill, when he'd get to the top and get to the castle, he would dump the water out into the big barrel. And one pot was full, and the other pot was only half full. Because the pot that was half full had a crack in it. So one day, while they were walking up the hill, the pot that had a crack in it spoke up and talked to the servant that was carrying the pots up the hill. And he talked to the servant and said, I've been meaning to talk to you, and I feel so bad that I have a crack. Because I know when I get to the top of the hill, I'm only half full. And after all that work of carrying me up the hill, I'm only half full. I don't mind at all. I don't blame you at all if you just throw me aside and get a better pot. And the servant said, oh, that's an interesting observation. I would like you to look for something when we go back down the hill tomorrow morning. And when we go back down the hill tomorrow morning, you look at your side of the path and you look at the other side of the path and tell me what you see different. So he said, okay, I'll try that one more day. Can't hurt. So they go down the bottom of the hill and come up the hill, and he looks on his side of the path and he looks on the other side of the path. And he knows there's a stark difference, huge difference between the two sides. On his side of the path, there's beautiful flowers growing, there's green grass. It's so lush. On the other side of the path, it's kind of struggling, kind of droopy flowers and not much green grass and just kind of dead most of the time, up all the way up the hill. And he says, yeah, I see the difference, but why is there such a big difference? And the servant said, because of your crack. And he says, you don't know this, but when I put you away on the shelf in the morning when I carry the water up, I go back down the path and I go along your side of the path and I pick flowers. And this whole castle is full of flowers, beautiful colored flowers. And it brings so much joy and cheer to the whole castle. Flowers that you helped to grow. Could one of the paradoxes be, you know, this cup has got a hole in the bottom, and if you were a lady here, you'd probably say, throw that one out. I don't have no use at all for a cup with a hole in the bottom. I'll take this one, but not this one. Just throw it out. It's worthless. Is that what God does to us? Could it possibly be that I'm more useful to the master with a crack than whole? God is beginning to show me that my pretend wholeness doesn't bring near as much life to the people around me as my honest brokenness. Think about that. The people you know that have impacted you the most, that have touched your heart the most, that you're the closest to, they don't walk around with pretend wholeness. They walk around and they spill water everywhere. And they bring growth and life all through their lives. A couple years ago, I went through one of the deepest crises of my personal life ever. It was extremely painful. It just felt like everything in my life besides my family, thank the Lord, but everything in my life just kind of crumbled and disintegrated and blew up in smoke. Everything that I'd worked so hard for just kind of went up in smoke. And was really, really difficult time. Like, God, how can I be useful in your kingdom? How can I help? Somehow I'm trying so hard to be useful in your kingdom. How can I be that if All I see in my life is that brokenness. But it was out of those ashes, out of that lowest time in my life, that God began to show me, Phil, it's not so much about the work you get done. It's about the work that you're broken and open to me to do in my heart. That's what I really care about. And the real question, Phil Hershberger, is, are you going to be open and ready and available for me to do the refining work that I long to do in your heart? Because I'm going to show you that I can bring more life to people around you from your brokenness than I could ever by your amazing talents and gifts and wholeness. That seemed like such a backwards paradox. How could I live with more freedom and fulfillment and joy in life out of brokenness than I could out of having it all together like I thought I did, and I didn't really? Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. And just like Joel shared this morning in the verses, so often we look for something to thirst, quench our thirst, cheap things to quench our thirst, drinking from water and wells that try to quench our thirst. And Jesus saying, there's only one way for your life to water the life around you. There's only one way to find your purpose and fulfillment and direction in your life, real treasure. And there's only one way to follow me. And you know, we talk about following Jesus. Why don't we ask Jesus, right? Who better to ask about what it means to follow him than him? And he gets it, makes it as clear as he possibly could make it in these verses in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Let's read verses 23 and 24. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever will save his life shall lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. Wait a minute. You find something by losing it? You live by dying? What is it with Jesus? All these paradoxes. Like, do we really understand what he means by following him? He says, if you want to follow me, he says, this is... So he said to them all, the beauty of that is that's an invitation to all of us. He doesn't exclude people, that some people are not good enough, some people don't have what it takes. No, he said to them all, the invitation is open to all to follow him. And he says, let him. Now, sometimes we use let him like, oh, just let him go his way, or just let the children run. They need to work off some energy. Just let them go. Let them. That's kind of how we use let them. But the word here, the original, is actually apo, which it doesn't mean just say, take it or leave it. Well, of course, it's a choice we have. But not just let him, but let him and he must. This is essential. This is crucial. And that's a very important point here. It's not just the super Christians or the pastors or whatever. He says, anybody, everybody's welcome, but anybody that wants to follow me, these are the crucial parts of what it means to follow him. And if you miss this, you miss Jesus. And if you miss Jesus, you miss eternity with him as well. This is very, very crucial that I understand this, because there will be surprises in eternity. There's no question in my mind. And it's a little bit late to be surprised. I want to know what it really means to follow him and know that I am following him. Nothing could matter more. So what does he say? If anybody wants to follow me, this is what must happen. It's essential for it to be the case in the person that wants to follow me. First one is deny myself. Deny himself. I have 5 grandchildren now. Didn't have them 10 years ago, but have them now. And it's, 5 under 6 years old and 2 more coming. And I just love my grandchildren. We're going out for ice cream in a couple days here for birthday. But they all came in a pile. Like, all 5 were born in 6 weeks. Not the same year, but. Yeah. So we got birthday after birthday after birthday, then none for a while. But anyway, that's okay. I'll take the grandchildren any way they come. So 2 more coming. I just love it. But let's be honest with you. When a baby is born, I don't care. I know everybody thinks they're the greatest. I mean, they're really a treasure. They really are. But right after they're born, they actually look pretty ugly, right? Kind of like a shriveled up prune or something, you know, and deformed heads and whatever else, you know. And also, something about babies, they're just really narcissistic. Did you ever notice that? I mean, they could care less about you, even as a mom. They could care less about their dad. They could care less about anybody's sleep patterns, or they could care less about the trouble they're making. They just do their thing whenever they do it, and they scream if you don't get it. It's just really simple. And you know it when they want something that they don't have. But you know what the problem is? That's not so bad with babies. We kind of expect that. The problem is when you're 58 and you do that. That's the problem. And that's the opposite of denying myself, right? It's like I scream for I need this, I have to have this. I mean, looking back, there's still growing happening, but sometimes I can get so selfish in my marriage. Like, it's just really all about me. Get that food on time, make sure it's hot, make sure I get what I want, make sure there's a shirt ironed tomorrow morning for work. Boom, 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 I got to have what I have to have. And of course, you need the essentials, but it's all about me, what makes Phil happy. But denying myself is kind of the opposite of that. Jesus said, actually, you find life by losing it, and you find life by denying myself. Doesn't make sense, right? If you want what you want, you get what you get, right? You give what you can what you get and sit on the lid and make sure nobody steals it. Yeah, that's normal, right? But the paradox, Jesus is saying, no, you find life by losing it. Denying myself. But there's something really interesting. I found in those highest points in my walk with Christ are always related to those points when I'm truly living in the spirit of denying myself. It's fascinating that as I deny myself and as I surrender to Him, He fills me in ways I could never have filled myself. I could never have met the needs of my heart. Not a chance. And it's just amazing how that works. But when I deny myself, I realize that I'm not my own anymore. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "I'm not it's not my own body. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's His. I deny myself because it's His. He and now I'm His child. Not independent and get what I want and demand what I want." Jesus said that the essential trait of being a follower of Christ is I live denying myself. Now, when I was dating, long, long time ago, a preacher messed me up because I was dating Janelle and she was a gem. I mean, she was cool. And I knew, not just on the outside, although she was very stunningly good looking, but she, on the inside, I could just tell, man, character, stability, it was just great, awesome. And I didn't want to let her get away for nothing. So I was pretty sure I was going to just bring flowers, I don't care how many it took, whatever it took, I was going to keep this lady, make sure she doesn't get away on me. And I went to heard this preacher talk about Isaac thing where you lay down Isaac on the altar and he says, so what is the most precious thing to you that you desperately don't want to lose? Well, it's a no-brainer. For me, it was a no-brainer at that time. It was obviously Janelle. Obviously. Well, wait a minute. If I lay it on the altar and put a knife through her, how could that be like a good thing? Like Abraham was told to do with Isaac? But that was but the ironic thing about it was I was convicted, and so I prayed and surrendered that the best I knew how. I still wanted to date her. I still wanted to marry her. But I surrendered her to the Lord, as it were, offered her on Isaac, which pretty much was every day because it was a constant struggle. But the beauty of it, if I wouldn't have done that, I think I would have lost her. I really, really do. And you ladies understand this probably, because when a guy hangs on to you so tight and you have to marry him and you have to like him and you have to, it's like, get me out of here, right? So the beauty, when I let go is actually when she came running to me. Doesn't make any sense. But it's so true. As I deny myself, lay it down, God gives me the very best that there could possibly be. And there's other girls I thought would be great, and they didn't last, or we didn't stick it out, whatever. And no, I thank God we didn't. Because I could trust Him. I could trust my Father that He has that all figured out and He understands. So my in-laws in Pennsylvania, we have called something called Ag Reserve. And if you sign over a law agreement, your land is now in Ag Reserve, which means it can never be developed, can never build houses on it, can never use it for commercial, whatever. It has to be agriculture for forever. So when my father-in-law did that, do you think he went home at night and do you think he looked up at the ceiling and couldn't sleep because he was trying to figure out, wow, should I sell my farm this year or in 5 years? I wonder what the paper says about the housing market. Is it going up or down? When's the best time to sell it to get the best return for my land? I wonder if it's this year or late. Do you think he laid awake at night sleeping, couldn't sleep because of that? Of course not, because he had signed it over. He had signed the agreement. It was never going to be a question. It was going to be an agriculture, period. He never laid awake at night wondering. So I have a question. So if I'm a follower of Jesus, why am I lay awake wondering if I should surrender to him or not? Because it's either my Savior and Lord or nothing, right? And when I realize and understand, well, of course I still struggle. It's still a battle. But when I understand that, yes, being a follower of Jesus is denying myself. I now no longer own me anymore. I'm his now. Like, I don't want to waste my, why waste my time wondering if I should follow him or what, serve him or obey him or not? Because it's signed over. It's done. I made a commitment to follow him and to deny myself. And it's so freeing now. There's still struggle, but deep down my heart is broken because I'm his now. It's a done deal. I committed my life to my wife for till death do us part. We don't lay awake wondering if we should divorce or not. We're committed for life. We don't waste our time thinking about that. At the same time, why are we wasting so much time thinking about whether you should indulge in sin or not? I'm broken. I died. I gave it up. Part of denying, and this is one of the harder parts for me, I won't ask for a raise of hands, but how many like to always be right? I mean, there's just nothing feels better than being right, especially when you can prove it, and especially when you make somebody else look like, yeah, it feels so great to be right. But sometimes denying myself means that I esteem others better than myself. Other people's perspective, other people's voice, other people's input into my life as better. Deny myself means I don't take myself quite so seriously. I'm open, I'm ready to hear. And even if it's humbling, I'm ready to hear. One time my son was being real bad. He was very disrespectful to his mother. And if you want to get me really upset, you be disrespectful to Janelle. Let me tell you what, it puts the fire of God in me. And it cannot happen. And so I told Jesse, I said, it's time we go down the basement and we're going to settle this thing. You're going to find out that it's not okay to be disrespectful to mom. And there's going to be some serious consequences. So we went down the basement and I was mad. Got to straighten this thing out and got to get this out of my son. And once and for all, here we go. Got him down there, got him on the sofa. I said, you understand why we're down here? He says, yes, Dad. I said, you were disrespectful, right? Yes, Dad. Okay, here we go. And I spanked him pretty hard. So I wanted to fix it once and for all. So as soon as I was done spanking him, I tried to hug my children after I spanked and kind of, you know, rebond and talk and reassure them and so on. But he would have none of that. He got away from me as quick as he could get away from me. And he ran away from me, ran up top of the sofa and down behind the sofa and squeezed down behind it, snuck down in there behind the sofa. And he said, Dad, I hate you. I hate you. You're the worst dad ever. And I go, well, that didn't do a lot of good. And he was crying, and I was laying on the sofa there, sprawled out, looking up. All of a sudden, I just really was convicted by his words, and I go, what kind of a dad am I, really? I'm so right. Boy, am I ever right. I could prove it any day of the week, I'm right. Oh, man, I'm right. But something wasn't right. Something in here wasn't right. But yeah, I was so right. But something in here wasn't right. And as I was laying there, I was looking up at the ceiling and I just started praying. And I said, God, I'm not doing so well as a dad right now. And you know how bad I love Jesse. You know how bad I love my son. I want so bad for him to follow you and to serve you. And I just feel like I'm making it way worse. And I just feel like such a failure. And I'm just so sorry for my hard, angry heart. And tears started coming down my eyes. And I was just really broken about the anger and how it was just driving my son away. Not working. Even if I was right. And as I was praying out loud, I heard something in the back of the sofa. And I listened, and here was Jesse crawling out from behind the sofa. And he went down to the end of the sofa, on the arm of the sofa. He's about 5 or so. Went down to the arm of the sofa, stood up on the end of the sofa. And you got to know Jesse to know this is just all Jesse. He just stood on the end of the sofa and went out like this and did a swan dive right on top of me. No, nice and easy, just swan dive. Wham. And he hugged me as tight as a 5-year-old could hug me. He says, "It's okay, Dad. It's okay. We all make mistakes. It's all right. I still love you. Thank you for being my dad." I don't know where he'd be. He's actually preaching this morning in our home church. Jesse is. And he preaches with his whole heart. Boy, he lets it out there. I don't know where he would be if I wouldn't have had that tear time with the Lord that morning. But I was so right. But I was so wrong. Because I wasn't walking and denying myself. I wasn't about forcing my agenda and making sure everybody followed it. Denying myself, humbly denying myself. And then the second thing it says here is taking up our cross. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, I'd love to have you all follow me. But two essentials are here. First of all, deny yourself, then take up your cross. The cross is where my will and God's will cross. My will, God's will cross. Like, I don't care how spiritual you are, you got to at least sometimes say, I don't like someone telling me what to do. I was driving over here this morning, it was late, and going through Heidelberg and all those little towns, and speed. Who ever heard of 30 kilometers for speed limit? I mean, that's disgusting. Right? And there's nobody there, it's early in the morning, and I was tailgating this guy for quite a while, and guess what? He turned in here to church. It's one of you. But I'm not going to say what kind of car it was. Because I hope you don't know. My car had Quebec license plates. It's a rental car. But I just gets me. Especially if you have these rules that don't make any sense. Like, who needs to go 30, really? I mean, I can stop if something comes up. If I'm really honest, I don't like someone telling me what to do, especially if I don't get it or don't think it's important. I just don't like it. And then we carry that over to God and say, oh yeah, I read this scripture, but I don't really like it. So not everybody does that. And so I think it's just meant for another time maybe or another place. I don't really want to listen to what he says, you know, but it's kind of like taking up my cross is kind of like I signed over the title to my truck. And now God owns the truck. He decides where it goes. He decides how fast it goes. He decides when it goes. It's his truck. I signed over the title. When I sold my car, I didn't go out to the person after I sold it and sign over the title. I didn't say, now make sure you go speed limit and make sure you go to Lancaster every day and make sure you... Of course not. I sign over the title. I'm not going to tell him how to drive it. He can drive it into a tree if he wants to. It's his. And sometimes we think that we can have God be our Savior and cleanse us from our sins so we can be sure we're going to heaven, but I'm going to still run the show. I got the veto power. And of course, we have our choice. We have a choice, but if you want to follow Christ, you don't really have a choice, to be honest with you, because Jesus said you don't have a choice. That's why it's real. It's about taking up my cross. Jesus laid down his will in Garden of Gethsemane, but he said, I don't want to go to the cross. He struggled just like we struggle. I don't want to obey what Christ is calling me to. I don't want to. Jesus understands that. In the garden, Jesus laid down his will and accepted the Father's will, right? Last summer, July 22nd, I got a fax that says, "You have cancer. Stage 4, metastasized already. Don't know what the treatment's going to be. Don't know even what kind it is yet. But please see your doctor as soon as possible." If you know what that feels like, only you know what I really said. Those who didn't have cancer or don't ever face any medical emergency like that, you don't really know. But that puts something through your heart that is beyond words. Let's just put it that way. And I'm like, I didn't ask for this. I didn't want this. What do I want to go through this for? God, why? I'm serving you faithfully. Why this? And Larry's probably asking the same thing. And what is this going to be? I didn't know if I was going to die in a month or die in 2 months or die tomorrow or, I didn't know the treatment plan. I didn't know what's going to happen. And I was like, I wrestled bad with that. Like, now you said take up your cross and deny yourself, but this too? Like my own life? And I realized there's not a whole lot we can really control in life, actually. Did you know that? I can control my choices, and that's about it. I can't control my health, really. I can't control things. I can't control other people. And yet we try so hard to, and Jesus is saying, find my rest by trusting me and taking up your cross. I've got it covered. And if it's your time to go, I've got the best place prepared for you can ever imagine. But would I really be willing to do that? Take up my cross. And your cross is different probably than mine. Not all of you have faced cancer. Not all of you have faced different things in your life. But what is Christ calling me to this morning? Is there a battle going on? Like, oh yes, I don't want to, and Christ is calling me to, and I don't want to, and Christ is calling me to. Is there a battle going on in your heart as you prepare for communion coming up? Is there a battle going on? I don't want to pick up my cross. And Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, you don't have to follow me. You can go your own way. If you want to follow me and say you're a follower of me, there's no two-faced here going on. Either you follow me or you don't follow me. And he says, you must follow. To follow me, I must deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him. We're getting close to the end here. This is the gold nugget, okay? But a couple more illustrations. So some of us in my journey, let's put it that way, we like to say we're going to take up a cross and deny ourselves most things, most stuff. Just a couple of closets here and there, in case I need an escape hatch. In case I need something to get through a painful thing. In case I need whatever. So many explorers explored South America. Many people came and left and tried to explore South America. But only one explorer was successful. His name was Cortez. He was the only one successful. He had 11 ships, 13 horses, and 553 soldiers. And he was the only explorer that actually explored and claimed South America. The only one. And you probably heard the story. If you haven't, this is it. This was his key. His key was that when he got to land, they unloaded all the ships and unloaded everything they could possibly use. And why are we unloading everything? He said, yeah, unload everything, all the ropes, all the sails, everything. He said, why are we unloading everything? He said, just do it. Unload everything. So they unload everything, unload it. And then this is his key. He said, burn the ships. Burn them. We're not going back. Burn the ships. And so they burned them. And you could just see all those soldiers' hearts just kind of melting and like, I guess this is it. This is where we're going to live the rest of our days because we burned the ships. You know what my problem was 6 years ago? I didn't burn the ships. You know what your challenge in your life? You kind of leave it just in case. You never know when. That's how we're so tempted to do, but there's only one way to follow Christ, and that is to burn the ships. One young man probably don't know him, but Ronald Wayne was a very famous man. Ronald Wayne was very famous for one reason. He helped start Apple. He was one of three men that helped start Apple back in 1976. In 1976, his three men, his value of the company, one third of the company, was $800. That was his value, his stake to claim, one third of the ownership of Apple. So he decided in 1976, this thing can't go any higher than this. I mean, 800 is pretty much tops. I think I'm just going to cash in, get my $800, and smile. Go treat my wife somewhere. So he did. He sold in his shares, and the other two bought him out, and he sold it for $800. If he would have kept it, this was several years ago when I saw this, so it's not current right now, but if he would have kept it, it would have been worth $47 billion. $47 billion instead of $800. Okay, so what does this mean, following Christ? It's so easy to trade in my $800 that I can have now and go out to eat and spend a week, whatever, do whatever I'd like to do, instead of saying, no, God, I want your $47 billion for eternity. I see the big picture. I see the big picture of following you, and it's worth all the treasure in the world. And the gold nugget in this whole journey is that what it means to follow Christ is that you're following a person. A person. You're following a shepherd. You're following somebody that knows you better than you could ever know yourself, loves you better than you could ever love yourself or anyone else. Because the scary part for me of denying myself and taking up a cross is that I don't really trust him. I figure I know what's best. I know myself best. I know how to make my life work. I don't really need him. I can just run it better myself. That's really the bottom line. I just don't trust him with it. I mean, what if I trust him with my girlfriend and I end up being an old man bachelor? It could happen. I mean, can I really trust him with those things? And that's really, really the test, actually. But because I'm following a person that gave his life to die for me, because I'm following a person that speaks to me, and especially during the cancer journey, he was so intimate. I could almost reach up and touch him. And there's times I picked up my hands and said, just pick me up like I pick up my one-year-old Kira, grandchild. Just pick me up. And guess what? I can't explain it, but he picked me up. He did. He really did. He picked me up and carried me through that journey. And he did a work in my heart through that journey that's absolutely priceless. I would never go back to last June if I could and skip cancer. Not in a million years. It was so precious because I wasn't just following a thing to try to get to heaven. I was following a person that speaks to me and knows my name. And he knows how many hair on my head, and he knows when I didn't have any hair on my head. I was skin bald for a couple months. And he knows me, and I follow him. And that changes everything. I can trust him. I can trust him with my very life to meet the deepest needs in my heart. Not the sin ways that are quick and fast and seem like they're the best, but really, really meet the deepest needs. Like we talked about in Isaiah, the deepest thirst of my heart. In my journey, when he has called me and I've accepted his call of denying myself, taking up his cross, I've been most broken is the times that I've been the highest. Those times that I was the lowest are times I was the highest. I'm beginning to see a little bit of that picture. I forget, like all of us do. But the highest mountaintops, when I walk and talk with him, and he tells me I am his own, meets the deepest, deepest emotional needs of my heart spiritually, because I'm following a person. My question this morning, as you think about your life and your journey, are you willing to be broken? Are you willing to be poured out Are you willing to take and embrace the paradoxes of what he invites us to be his follower? Do I still have ships that aren't burnt yet? Am I playing games with God and saying, yeah, I want you to be my savior. It's kind of nice to be forgiven. But hey, I still got the title to my truck. I still got the keys. I still make the calls. Don't touch it. That's my Isaac. Don't touch it. I can't have him be my savior if I don't accept him to be my Lord as well. That's what Jesus said. I find my life by losing it. And I lose my life when I try to find it for myself. That's what Jesus said. And that's what I'm counting on. Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you.